So we're reading Romans 13, 1 to 7 today. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rules hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is right and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour.
Well, thanks, Luke. And let me introduce myself to you. If we've not met before, my name's Des Smith. I'm the senior pastor here at Trinity Church Lockleys. Wonderful to be able to gather on this sunny Sunday morning as we come to think about fun things like tax and governments and what our responsibility as Christians is towards all of these things. It's wonderful that God speaks into the very practicalities of our life. Why don't we pray now as we come to listen to him and as he shapes our hearts. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all of the authorities that you have put in place in our world. We are not naive, neither are you. We know they don't always do their jobs perfectly. And yet, Father, we pray that we would be able to trust you as the ultimate authority over everyone, us and them, to care for us and to care for your world, knowing that you have a day planned when one day there will be no more bad authorities and that we can submit and love you perfectly. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have a confession to make. Let me tell you about the time that I broke the law. It was the 10th of November, 2022, and I was driving home from work. I was listening to a podcast on preaching, as it happens. Oh, the irony. And while I was waiting in traffic, I fiddled with my phone to do something with the podcast. Now, of course, that is illegal. You're not allowed to touch your phone while you're driving, even if you are at a standstill. And to be clear, I was at a standstill. I was no danger to anyone. And yet, a policeman still came up to me, rapped on the window and told me to wind it down, gave me a good telling off, and told me that I would get a $500 plus fine for what I had done. He was right. It ended up being $630. As he left, I drove away very chastened and about 150 cups of coffee poorer. Now, as you listen to that story, what's your reaction? Well, I'll tell you what, if you're like most Australians, and certainly this Australian at the time, it's probably something like, well, that's ridiculous. You know, I get how you're not meant to look at your phone while you drive, but he was at a standstill. No one was in any danger. And a $630 fine, that is totally disproportionate. I mean, that's probably the same amount that people get fined when they zoom past a primary school at pickup time with their phone up against their ear laughing. You shouldn't have to pay. Now, that probably is how a lot of us feel, and it's certainly how I felt at the time. But it's interesting, isn't it? According to the Bible passage we just read, I'm actually meant to submit to that punishment and even see the hand of God in it. Now, how? Well, that's what we're going to look at now. A bit of context will be helpful for us before we go on. The book of Romans is the story of God's mercy to us in the gospel. That's what chapters 1 to 11 have explained. And now in chapters 12 to 16, he tells us how to live in the light of that mercy. So chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." That is, now we are to live our whole lives in service to God because of what he's done for us. Now, what does that look like? Well, it starts by loving other people, not being proud, but serving them, 12 verses 3 to 8. And that doesn't just mean loving our fellow Christians, but actually everyone, including even our enemies, 12 verses 9 to 11, to 21 rather. That's where we left off last week. But now God turns to the topic of loving your government. And what does that mean? Well, in short, it means submitting to them. Chapter 13, verse 1, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities." Why? Well, that's what we're going to see, so let's get into it. Our first main point here, if you're a point follower, governments get their authority from God. You see, before we start seeing how we should treat our governments, it's actually worth taking a moment to think about where our governments get their authority from. Now, this is not a question that I think we often ask ourselves. You know, where does my government get its authority from? I mean, they're the government. They just have it, don't they? But when you stop and think about it, it's actually a question worth asking. Why does this group of people get to pass laws, collect tax, and control the police, and not another group? When this group of people tells us to do something, why, by and large, do we do it? Where do they get their authority? Well, some people think that governments get their authority from us, the people. They explain that it's a little bit like a social contract. We give up some of our wealth and freedom to the government in exchange for the safety and services they provide us. And the way that expresses itself in most countries in the world is elections. That is, the government gets their authority from the people. Others, perhaps more cynical, think that governments get their authority, well, simply from the fact that they have the most force and they can use violence and oppression, or not even oppression, but just force to basically kind of get their own way. So here's a fun fact for you about me. I am actually a direct descendant of Brian Boru, the very first High King of Ireland. That's a true story. I'm sure you all know everything about Brian Boru, but if you don't, he was the first of all the Irish kings to unite all of the nation under his rule, and he did so until his death at the Battle of Clontarf in 1014. Again, I'm sure that in your homes you speak of little else. Which basically means, just as an aside, that I am actually royalty and kind of a big deal. So if you've actually wondered before where I get my regal bearing from, that's it. And if Ireland ever reinstates its monarchy, I will take that call. But of course, in reality, the fact that I'm a descendant of Brian Boru doesn't really make me much of a royal, because Brian Boru didn't become a High King of Ireland because of his superior statecraft, and it certainly wasn't because he was elected. It's because, at the time, Ireland was ruled by thugs, and he was just the biggest thug. There were lots of little kings everywhere in Ireland, and he just beat them all up until they gave in and made him king. He gained his authority by force, and people obeyed his authority from then on because of force. Now, lots of people actually think that that's where all rulers get their authority from too. They might not be as blatant as Mr. Boru, but in the end, the only reason we obey our government is because they're the ones with the guns. Now, where does God say that governments get their authority from? Well, of course it's true that many governments are elected like ours, and we thank God for that. And even that the ones that are elected do impose their authority through force. But in the end, the Bible says they are only indirect sources of authority. Ultimately, their authority comes from God. Listen to all of chapter 13, verse 1. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority established except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. They may have been elected by the people, or even come to power by a coup, but ultimately, any authority a human government has is on loan to it from God, the source of all authority. Every authority that exists, the government, the bureaucrat, the judge, the police officer, exists ultimately only because God lets them. Now, that doesn't mean for one moment that those authorities will use their authority well, or even that God approves of them. I mean, Jesus can say even of Pontius Pilate, who murdered him, that he wouldn't have any authority if it hadn't been given to him by God. It's John 19. It's just saying that there's only one final government of the world, God, and that all other governments get their authority from him. Which I think is important to realize, and also a comfort, isn't it? Particularly when we see governments around the world do their job badly, that we know that in the end, they will always be held accountable by the ultimate authority, God, who only gives them their authority on loan. But governments still get their authority from God, according to the Bible, and so what are we to do in light of the fact that governments get their authority from God? Well, basically, we're to submit to them. Listen to 13 verse 1 again. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority established except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. In other words, we're to submit to our governments because they've been put there by God. Therefore, don't disobey your government because God has put them there. Verse 2. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. We're to submit to our governments. But what does it mean to submit to your government? I think we can only know this when we actually know what the role of government in the Bible is. That is, what it is that they do that we are to submit to. And broadly speaking in the Bible, the government has two roles. The first role of the government is to punish evil. So verses 3 and 4, for rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Now, why has God given governments this power? Well, it's because in a fallen world, God has to restrain evil. And governments and their laws are one of the ways that he does it. Governments and their ability to punish is one of the ways that God protects human beings from each other. I mean, come back to the example of me using my phone in my car. Now, on the one hand, that feels unfair, doesn't it? I mean, the traffic was at a standstill and I was objectively a danger to no one. But on the other hand, I have to be honest, that wasn't the first time I had used my phone in the car. And on those occasions, I had been driving, often on busy roads. And on those occasions, my phone had been distracting me, and that had made me a danger to others. So actually, it was a good thing that I got fined, because it shook me out of my bad habits. It was the government doing what it was meant to do, restrain evil, in this case, the evil of my selfishness putting other drivers at risk. So don't break the law, or you'll get punished. You know that nervous feeling when you're driving along and you see a police car and suddenly you become hyper-aware of, are you driving at the speed limit? Are you driving in your lane? Have you been courteous to other people? Are my taillights all working? Do you know how to avoid that fear? Just do the right thing. Do you want to be free from the fear of one in authority? Then do what is right. Verse 3. If you want to be free from the fear of the police, keep the law. And when you do get caught by the police, say for speeding, don't say to the officer, why don't you catch a real criminal? Because they just have. God has given them the power to punish evil, and in that moment, you are the evil they are punishing. God's pretty clear. If you really want peace of mind, keep the law, because God has put the governments there to punish us. But we don't just keep the law because of fear of getting caught. We do it also out of conscience, because the government is not just acting on its own, but it's God's servant. And so we want to support what God supports. So verse 5, therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. I mean, let's face it. There are lots of laws that you will never get caught breaking. Downloading content illegally. Ignoring the planning regulations when you're doing up the shed in your backyard. Most of the time, touching your phone in the car. But as Christians, we want to keep the law, not just because we might get caught, but because we want to please God. We know that He is watching, even if the police aren't. So that's the first role of government, to restrain evil. And so we obey their laws to avoid getting punished, but also to please God. But you know what? That's not the only role of government. There's also a flip side, that the other role of government is also to reward good. Listen to verses 3 and 4 again. Do you want to be free from fear of the one of authority? Then do what is right and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. You see, the government isn't just there to punish evil, but also to reward good. It's not just a stick, but a carrot. So, for example, my dad has been involved in lots of stuff over his life. He was a doctor. He's retired now. He was the head of the emergency department at his local hospital for about 25 years. But he also did loads of other community stuff. He volunteered as the doctor for the local boxing club. He was a member of Amnesty International for a number of years. He was a bench justice of the peace. He was heavily involved in his local gun club. This is Tasmania, I hasten to add. It was all very safe. And as a result of that, a few years ago, he was made, in the Queen's Honours List, he was made OAM, that's the Medal of the Order of Australia, for services to the community. And we all went down to Government House in Hobart, and we all watched the governor pin the medal on Dad's chest. And as he did, I remember thinking I wasn't just proud of my dad at that moment, but it also struck me that this was part of good government. Dad did what was right, and so he was commended for it. And through the government, God was commending for him for it. He was a good citizen, and so he was rewarded. Government at its best is God's servant for our good, and so we submit to it. In fact, we don't just submit to it, we actively support it. So listen to verses 6 and 7. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. That is, we don't just want to submit to the government ourselves. We also want to help them govern others, everyone. Work in active partnership with them in their role of governing. That's why we pay tax. So the government has the money it needs to do its job, punish evil and reward good. It's why we respect people who serve in public office, politicians, police, the guy at Centrelink, even when he's driving you crazy. Because by respecting them, we make their job easier that they are doing, even if they don't know it, on God's behalf. We want not just to submit to government, but to support them. So to use an example that comes right out of the passage, tax time is coming up. Some of us may have already done our tax. Lots of us haven't. I've got my appointment with my accountant on Tuesday. So how should we do it as Christians? How do we pay tax Christianly? Well, I've got three tips. First of all, obviously, we pay our tax honestly. If you owe tax, you should pay it. If you're doing a cash job, you should declare it. And if you have deductions, you shouldn't exaggerate them. Do you really think God won't look after you if you do the right thing? We should pay our tax. Secondly, and this might come as a longer stretch for some of us, we should pay our tax cheerfully. Now, I'm not saying that you should skip down to the tax office whistling as you deliver your check. Not that any of us pay our tax that way anymore. But it is helpful to appreciate where our tax goes and be thankful that we can do some good in that way. So, for example, I live in Woodville, and just down the road from us is the Queen Elizabeth Hospital. Now, that hospital has been in need of an upgrade for ages. I know, I've been in there. But just recently, it's been rebuilt, and it's great. It's clean and new, and it's got more beds and better facilities. And my tax, in part, made that possible. It's my tax that helps poor families with rebates. It's my tax and your tax that helps build schools so kids can get an education. It's my tax and your tax that helps pay for the police so idiots don't play with their phone in the traffic. Tax, when you think about it, is just a way of helping other people. And so we should pay it cheerfully because it does do some good. Now, of course, tax is not always used perfectly. And so that leads to the third way we should pay our tax, which is prayerfully. Once you've lodged your return this year, why not pray that it will be used wisely and for the common good and not wasted? Because we know that governments are fallible because they're made up of humans. And so we know they won't always use our tax well. So pray for our government as they spend our tax. In fact, pray for your government generally. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. How do you pay your tax as a Christian? You do it honestly, cheerfully, but also realistically, and therefore prayerfully. The bottom line of this passage is the government get their authority from God. And so, we should submit to them because we don't want to be punished, but also because we want to obey God. And secondly, we even want to support them so they can do the work that God has given them of restraining evil and rewarding good. Now, of course, if you're anything like me, listening to this, reading this passage, it will inevitably lead to some whatabouts. Because, of course, we can all think of times when we feel like we shouldn't submit to or support our government because of what they're like. I mean, let's face it, Paul's description of government here does look a bit naive, doesn't it? I mean, do governments really always punish evil and always reward good? I mean, that doesn't sound like any government in the world that I know. It doesn't sound like our government, and it certainly doesn't sound like the government of, say, Russia or North Korea. What should we do about them? Is God honestly saying that Russians have got to submit to Putin, and if they don't, they're disobeying God? Is he really saying that Kim Jong-un holds no terror for those who do right? Well, it is worth saying that whatever the reasons for Paul's view of government, it's not naivety. Paul knows what it is like to live under an oppressive government. He lived in the Roman Empire, one of the most oppressive regimes the world has ever seen. In fact, he wrote that letter which we just read from, 1 Timothy, in which he tells his readers to pray for the government from a Roman prison. So whatever it is that makes Paul think the way he does about government, it's not naivety. It's also worth saying that the command to submit to and support our governments is not absolute. So, for example, if obeying your government would mean you disobeying God, they command you to do something that God forbids or forbid you from doing something that God commands, then as a Christian, you're not bound to obey them. In fact, you've got to disobey them. because they only get their authority on loan from him. So, for example, when Peter and the apostles are preaching the gospel in Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin, the local government, command them not to. But they just simply refuse. Acts chapter 5, verse 29, Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings." So there's a clear principle. If your government tells you not to obey God, you must disobey. Now, what would that look like in Australia? Well, thankfully at the moment, that's hard to tell because we live in a very free country. We've got lots of freedom, and the law in our country almost never tells us to do things that God wouldn't like. So let's use that freedom. In fact, let's use that freedom for the reason for which God has given it to us, to preach the gospel. You see, Paul prays in 1 Timothy 2 that God will give us leaders that will give us peaceful and quiet lives. But why does he pray that? What's the purpose of it? Well, he tells us in the very next verses. They're coming up on the screen. "This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." See, why does God want us to lead peaceful and quiet lives and to pray for our governments to make it possible? Well, it's not so we can just sit on our backsides. No, it's so we can share the gospel, because God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So let's use our freedom for the purpose it's intended, telling people about Jesus. Now, having said that, things are changing in Australia. And that does mean that a time may come when Christians are forced to choose between obeying God and obeying the law. So, for example, I think that if anti-discrimination laws got passed, where it was unlawful to teach what the Bible says about, say, human sexuality, then I would be forced to disobey that law, because I'm commanded by God to teach the whole counsel of God. So we've got to pray that those sorts of laws, or any laws which hinder the spread of the gospel, don't get passed while still protecting those they are meant to protect. So it's clear that the command to support the government, it's not absolute. But let's face it as we close, and before we have some Q&A, those are exceptions to the rule, not the rule itself. And the rule is pretty clear. We're to submit to our government and to support it. And if you find that kind of rubbing up against your heart in a tricky way, I think it's actually worth asking why. Is it because you have a passion for justice and want to see the right thing done? Or is it that you could actually have a problem with authority generally? You don't actually like being told what to do by anyone. The government, your boss, your parents, even God. If that's the case, it may be that the problem isn't really with government, but with your heart, and that it's your heart that needs fixing. Of course, thankfully, that's exactly what Jesus has come to do. You see, in our natural human states, our hearts are rebellious against God. But rather than punish us, God sent his son Jesus to die for us on the cross, so that if we trust in him, we can be forgiven and put back on the right track. And if we do that, we'll actually be reconnected with the ultimate ruler of the world. And that is the most important thing that any of us can do. It's good to relate properly to our earthly rulers, but the most important thing we can do is relate properly to our ultimate ruler, God. And because of Jesus and what he's done for us, that's exactly what we can do. And that helps us relate to all our other rulers too. So what should we do with our governments? Well, we should submit to them, which will nearly always mean obeying them. We should pray for them. They've got a tough job and they need God's help. You should change them if you don't like them at the next election. That's one of the great things about living in Australia. We're in a democracy, so we do get to pick our own leaders. So use your vote wisely when it comes around. It's a great privilege. And finally, remember that no matter how bad a government is, ours or one we see on the news, one day it will all be set right when the ultimate ruler of the world, God in Christ, returns. Acts 17, verse 31. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. And that will be a great day for everyone who's acknowledged him as the ultimate ruler of the world. So let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us guidance on how to live in this world now, even though we know this world won't last forever. And Father, we pray that we would be, as a result of that, we would be good citizens, people who are keen to cooperate wherever we can with the governments you've put in charge of us, submitting to them, supporting them, whilst also gently reminding them and everyone that they do not hold their authority on their own, that they are not the ultimate boss, but that you are the ultimate boss, that you will one day come back in Jesus to call all of us to account, and that that's the most important thing that any of us can do, is get right with you, our ultimate King, even as we seek to do the best we can now under your temporal kings. And we ask these things in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Now, I am very conscious that in 25 minutes or 30 minutes, I can't answer absolutely every question you have about the very simple topic of Christians and government. So from time to time, we have Q&A here at church. We want to be really clear that I'm not an ultimate authority. God is through the scriptures. We want to search that together. So we've got time just for 4 or 5 minutes for any questions from the floor about that, because I know that the stuff I haven't covered, you should see the stuff on my office floor that I didn't get to put in the sermon because I wanted you all to get home for, well, dinner, really. So fire away if you've got questions. Great. Tom, straight out of the gates. Thanks, mate.
Thanks, Des. So this was written at a time when the average person had basically no way of influencing their government at all. But today, thankfully, there are lots of ways for individuals to change policy, at least in theory. Can you talk more about that balance between submitting to the current rules and still actively trying to change them?
Yeah, absolutely. What I want to say is that submission is not apathy. It's not, well, they're the government, I guess I've just got to do what they say. Particularly in a polity like ours, where we have so many opportunities to actually input into our government. In fact, our model of democracy actually has its deep roots in Christian theology. That's how Western democracy was formed, precisely because it knew that governments needed to have checks and balances and safeguards, because government wasn't just there by might. It was there by God's permission and God's permission only. And so it knew that. So I actually think there's a great space for Christians to be involved at all levels of government, in lobbying, in working with governments, in policy, to try and get the best possible results for the people in our community, that we can care for them, punish evil, love good. Absolutely. So this is not calling us just to being quiet and not doing anything. In fact, part of actually submitting to government is here, I think, is to be involved in it. And so I think there's a really great role for that, and that Christians can and should. Great, great question. Other questions? Fire away. Thank you.
So just in terms of that Christian heritage in the way we do government, there was also another sort of take on that, wasn't there? There was the sort of absolutist sort of monarchies that sort of held themselves out as being authorities that could not be challenged, and they yes. pointed to the Bible to sort of say that. So I guess, is there a way, or is there a good book perhaps that could be recommended? So as we think about our government and what is good government, where do we look in the Bible, and where do we look perhaps to decide whether the the way government's being done is a good way of doing it. Because Israel, you know, through their history, they had lots of different forms of government, and
yes,
good governments and bad governments, and then onwards. You know, is there any sort of good pointers that, you know, how we could sort of measure our government?
Yeah, absolutely. I think a passage like this is one of the big ticket passages, certainly in the New Testament, about government. Other places are like 1 Timothy 2, where we're called to pray for our governments. There are other places in the New Testament in particular which talk about it. Of course, the Bible has an overall view of the relationship of God to authority, and so that's a great start. But if you're after a book where you'd like to do some further reading, I can actually recommend to you a book that's just come out. It's called Subjects and Citizens by a guy called Dr. Michael Jensen. He's Australian. He's a pastor up in Sydney, but he's also got his doctorate in theology. And he's just written a book, and it's not just about Christians and politics. It's actually about Christians and politics reflecting from Romans 12 to 15. So it's perfect. So if you're after more detail in a passage like this, he'll be able to give you that in spades. That's a really helpful read. And in fact, I can put that in the link in our weekly email, so that if you're on our weekly email list, you'll get that. If you're not on our weekly email list, we'll do sign up and then you won't miss out. Thank you. Probably got time for one more question. Christopher, please. Thank you. Oh, hold on, just wait for the mic. Thank you.
What prophetic role does the church have to speak to authority?
Yes. What prophetic role does the church have to... I think the church has an absolutely prophetic role to speak to authority, because government needs to be reminded that it gets its authority from God, ultimately. And so we need to be able to speak to government respectfully, but clearly, in a way that calls them to account for the way that they rule. Now, having said that, we need to do that with two caveats. The first caveat is that we understand that we're not trying to re-establish a theocracy. We're not trying to re-establish the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. We know that that's not how God ultimately rules anymore. He rules through the risen Lord Jesus, and our authority is the gospel, and that is a multinational group. And we know that in Australia, we do need to rule for the govern for the good of all, not just Christians, and sometimes we'll disagree on things and we need to manage that. So there needs to be, we need to understand where we are in salvation history when that happens. So I think that's the first thing. I think the second thing is we absolutely need to be involved as Christians in good governance, just as we need to be involved in helping with our schools and helping with our neighbourhoods and helping in all the ways that God calls us to help our society now, without getting so bogged down in that that we forget that there is an eternity coming. And so that's actually our ultimate priority. It is good for Christians to want good government, and we need to support Christians who are involved in that, while at the same time pointing Australians to eternity, which will last for longer than any government. Now, that's not to say that we don't get involved in government. We just need to hold those things in tension. So on the one hand, absolutely, let's get involved, but let's do it knowing where we are in God's salvation history and knowing that eternity is the big picture in which we live, and that the ultimate government that people need to be reconciled to is God through the Lord Jesus in the power of the Spirit. And we can do that. Christians have been doing that for 2,000 years with varying degrees of success. Let's just keep doing that. Yeah, great question. I'm still around after church. You can come and talk to me over coffee if you'd like to. We'd love to do that. But we're now going to stand and sing, I think, aren't we? Great, let's stand and sing.